Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Matthew chapter 1, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you in case you need that. If you do not have one, if you do not have a Bible, take that one in the pew in front of you. It's our gift to you. And begin to read it. Maybe start in Matthew and get to know Jesus, the Gospels. Get to know his heart for you and his plan for you and watch it come alive and speak to your heart. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. It's been said that there once was a public school district, and maybe you've seen this before, but they actually banned using the name Christ in any of their Christmas programs. Of course, you could use the name Christmas, just can't use Christ. You can't highlight him. And so they began to call their holiday programs, their winter festivals, trying to be all inclusive. Well, there was this music teacher who decided to include a presentation using the word Christmas love for her kindergarten class. Each of the kids, 13 kids had 13 of those letters spelled out there. And each would hold up a letter and the class would sing the line, and it was this whole presentation that started with that letter. Well, everything was going well until a small, quiet little girl got to the M, and she held up her sign, and then all the kids began to laugh. They began to giggle and laugh, and the song kept going, and she held up her sign as proud as she could. What she didn't realize is that the M that she had was turned upside down, and that's why the kids were laughing. But she held it proudly. The song continued, and when the last letter was raised, all the laughter died down, and there was a hush among the audience as everyone realized and understood what was spelled out. Instead of Christmas love, it said Christ was love. The reality of Christmas reminds us, as we saw last week, that God is not only a generous God in giving us hope, but he is an incredible God, generously showing the love that he has for us. You see, at Christmas, God did not send a philosophy to you. He did not send a morality to you. He did not send a principle. He sent who? Himself. He did not send a politician or a king or an entertainer. He came himself as a statement of how much he loves you and me. And that's what we're going to focus on here as we see Christ, the expression of God's love for us at Christmas. It truly is this reality that God came to us, that God is with us. Emmanuel is the title. And I can't think of anybody better who can express what it means, God with us, than Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers back in the 1800s, an incredible work that God did there through this man. And I want to show you a short little video on God with us.
Oh, may God teach you the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
Powerful expression of that reality of what Christ has done. And here we see in Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." And Joseph had just gotten the news from his fiancée Mary that she was pregnant. Of course, she claimed that it was from the Holy Spirit because the angel Gabriel had told her that in Luke chapter 1. But imagine being in Joseph's shoes. Of course, that's a hard thing, a tough thing to grasp for any engaged man. You're telling me that you're pregnant and it's from God? And so, to make matters worse, being pregnant in that society out of wedlock was a death sentence according to the Old Testament law. It was a serious situation for Joseph. He's, in a sense, at a crisis crossroads. What do I do now? And it tells us there that he was a just man, which means that he was a man of integrity, of good and godly character. He was a man who wanted to please God with his life. But he's trying to figure out what to do. And it says there that he was not wanting to make her a public example. He loved her. And so he was thinking, minded, to put her away secretly. Just break off this engagement and figure out what the next step is. And in verse 20, it says there, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So as he's wrestling what to do, how am I going to grasp this? What am I supposed to do next? He simply says, "I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to give it 24 hours. I'm going to just kind of rest my head and take a time out and try to clear my head in this thing." So, I mean, it's a lot for anybody to take in. And there in a dream, it says, that night, an angel appeared to him. And the angel spoke to him clearly, confirming Mary's words. What she's saying is true. She isn't making this up. She wasn't lying. And Joseph was not only to embrace her publicly, but he was also to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He had to rise above all the fears, all the what ifs, all the things that people would think and say, I'm going to follow what God is telling me to do. The angel settled Joe's fears and then gave him something to focus on, a mission, a ministry. You are to call his name Jesus, which, by the way, in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, and it means salvation. When Jesus was running around as a little boy, they didn't say, hey, Jesus, that's Greek. They said, hey, Yeshua, that's his name. Hey, salvation. And he was then to also recognize that Jesus would save God's people from their sin. I think it's important, even as we just kind of pause for a moment in this season, to look at Joseph gives us a great example. When things are falling apart in your life, when you don't know what to do, you're at those crisis crossroads, take this as an example. The first thing we see Joseph doing, as I said, is he is patient. He's willing to, in a sense, sleep on it. You have bad days. You have difficult decisions to make. Are you giving yourself enough time to make a wise decision, or are you reacting because your emotions are on high alert? You're at a 10. It has just socked you, and you're trying to figure out what to do, and you feel like I've got to make a decision right now. Learn this. Patience is your friend. We don't like patience, do we? We don't like to say, you know what, I'll wait on God's timing. I'll open my ears and listen. It's hard work. Somebody once said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And so he allows us these times to exercise patience, but not just ignoring the issue and hoping it goes away. Number two we see Joseph doing is that he, in a sense, opens his ears. I would tell you to not only be patient, but be praying. Open your ears. Let God speak to you at those serious crossroads of life. When you realize, I need God to step in. I need God's wisdom. I need my fears settled. I need to find out what to do next. Be praying. Because when you are praying, you're opening your heart for God to speak to you. You're listening. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What a great promise to hang on to. Lord, you tell me that when I seek your face, when I don't know what to do in the situations I'm faced with, that you're ready and ready to make yourself known to me and walk with me through these things. Search for him with all your heart. I found that often God allows one or two things in my life of difficulty to always keep me on my toes, leaning into him, praying for him. Our tendency is we want to have all our ducks in order, right? We want to minimize the chaos. We want to fix all the circumstances, partly because we know there's more coming. But it's just our nature that I want to have peace. I don't want chaos. But you realize sometimes God allows those things, not as an author of those things to torture you, but he allows those things in your life because it's one of the only ways that you're going to be on your knees recognizing your weakness and your need for the Lord. It's one of the only ways that you're going to keep continually seeking his face, because you know in your own heart there is this self-sufficiency that says, I can do this. God, thanks for being the ATM. Thanks for being the Santa Claus when I need you. Thanks for the help in the moment of crisis, but I can do this on my own. And God says, no, you can't. So have you ever found that to be true? It seems like there's always one or two crises or challenge going on that you're going, okay, this one settled. Oh, I got another fire started. And you can either get in a panic and go, why doesn't God just fix everything? Or you can settle your heart to say, I'm okay to live in this place because it keeps me leaning on the Lord. I can't tell you how often that verse in 2 Corinthians, and I know I'm on a rabbit trail, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul says, you know, I prayed three times for God to take away this thorn in my flesh. But God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness, my power is made known. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may be manifest. When you can get to that place where you say, Lord, I'm fine if there's things I don't have answers to in my life and there's trials that are happening and there's these little fires that are occurring because, God, if I'm looking to you, I'm in the right place and you'll take care of them. You realize he's always taken care of them, hasn't he? He's never let you drown. He's never let you fail. He may redirect your path, but he's taken you through. And you, my friend, have a testimony that at the crossroads of life, God has been faithful to you over and over and over again. He's not going to drop you now. He loves you too much to drop you. So here's his servant Joseph at this crossroads. And he's learning to exercise patience. He's learning, in a sense, to be praying. But he's also learning purpose. You see, when something like that hits us and hits us hard, instead of focusing on the worst-case scenario, how is this all going to fall apart? How embarrassing this would be? What kind of pain and suffering am I going to have to deal with down the road? What does the angel tell him? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Joe, instead of focusing on all the problems, focus on the mission and ministry I'm giving to you to do. And that is such a healthy thing for us. How can I glorify Jesus in what I'm facing? How can I others see him through my life, who he is and what he's going to do? And as I'm patient and praying and purposeful, I find this, that Jesus is not just the savior of my soul, he's the settler of all my fears. You know he saved your soul, Christian. You know he paid the price, he did that, but you still struggle with your fears. And I tell you what, Joseph is a just man, he's a godly man, but he's in this place going, I don't know what to do, and this is pretty scary. And God is coming saying, I'm going to settle your fears when you fix your eyes upon the mission I've given you to see Jesus, to proclaim him, to make him known. And I think it's the same for us. And so Joseph realizes at this point, Israel has longed for this Messiah. He's heard the stories about God having to redeem his people over and over and over through all the generations. And now the day has come. And he sees it exactly what the angel meant. God is moving and God has come to save. In verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Matthew notes, the writer of this notes, this was what Isaiah talked about way back in chapter 7, about Emmanuel, God being with us. This was the fulfillment of it. So I want to take you back to that context to understand what was happening in that time and see how it related not only to Joseph, but for us today. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 through 14 says this, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, he was the king of Judah at the time, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a title, meaning God with us. Let me give you the context. King Ahaz is afraid of what he is facing. He is not facing the social stigma that Joseph was facing. He is facing an invading army, sitting at the gates, ready to pounce and destroy him and his people. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to him to tell this fearful king, I want you to trust the Lord in this issue that you're facing. And then to strengthen Ahaz, God tells him in verse 10 to ask for a sign, proof that God would save, the salvation would come if he would just trust in the Lord. A miracle would take place. But Ahaz, it tells us, refused to ask, and so God went even higher than him in his lack of faith, and he says, I'm going to give a promise to all the house of Israel. Oh, house of Israel, hear this. I will save you in the greatest way from the greatest enemy. How? Through the virgin who gives birth to a child. And we can see that that promise is not just for the house of Israel. It was for all people that when they face disaster and it seems evident, when the enemy is threatening to destroy all things, when things are falling apart and you don't know what to do, where do you run? What is the sign? What is the proof? You run back to God is with us. He came to us because he loves us that much. And he's able to save those who trust in him. Proverbs chapter 3, you've memorized it. If you haven't memorized it, I encourage you to memorize it. Write it down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I'm trusting in you, Lord, because you're greater than what I see. I'm trusting in you, God, because I don't know what to do exactly. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I know that you love me, and you saved me. You died for my sins, and you're going to direct my steps. I don't know if I'm stepping through mud. I don't know if I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know where I'm going, but I know that you're my good shepherd. I know that you love me. I know that you came for me, and I know I have eternity with you. So I can trust you. Just as I have in the past, I will in the present. So the go-to sign to look when you are fearful, the ultimate proof of his plan and heart to save us, is look at the virgin birth. The promise of salvation for troubled hearts is found in a child born miraculously. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Ahaz was supposed to look to. But you know what? He didn't. He freaked out, and in his fear, it says he turned to Egypt, another nation, to help him out of this fiasco, and it only spiraled downhill. And I'll tell you, the same thing happens to you and I. When God says, trust me, and we say, God, I don't know if I can trust you. I think I'd rather just try it myself and do it on my own strength or lean into the worldly wisdom. Guess what? It often creates more chaos. It often spirals down even further until you hit that rock bottom place to go, man, dummy, as you speak to yourself, why won't you just trust God? Why won't you just let him be God? Quit trying to be God of your own world. Quit trying to figure it all out. He who made you loves you more than you'll ever know. Paul said it best in Ephesians. He said that we might know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. May that be our constant work, our constant joy. So if you're facing those things, trust in the Lord. Believe God's word. And let him save you through the Son of Miracle. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And as Joseph heard this news from the angel, as Matthew connects the dots in the Old Testament, I can't help but make this connection too for us today. And understand this, gang. God's work in your life is always done with intention and not invention. God is not making it up as he goes. Oh, you got yourself in a little doozy here. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. No. Isn't it always hindsight that's 20/20? Isn't it always that reality that you say, I don't understand now, but as I trust the Lord, he works those things out. He glorifies his name. And I look back and I see, wow, Lord, you knew exactly what you were doing in that time when I didn't have a clue. Here's Joe in this point at a crossroads going, I don't have a clue. God, I need you to step in. And we're 2,000 years later going, Joe, you should have just trusted God. I mean, hey, it's the Messiah. We already knew what was going on. Well, we saw it all. It totally makes sense. I can see how it fulfills Scripture. I can see how God used it. I know what God was going to do. Well, of course, he's going to save everybody from their sin. Joe is in the moment going, my goodness, my fiance is pregnant. I don't know what to do. I just got to trust God through this. Maybe you are in a difficult situation similarly, even facing a teen pregnancy, because Mary was a teenager. And you're wondering, what do I do in this? Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Walk in love. Keep Jesus the center. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What I see here is obedience. What I see is a man who went through the marriage ceremony to make the marriage legal, but he didn't know her sexually until after Jesus was born. And when the baby was born, he gave the name Jesus to him. Here is a man who chose love over law regarding Mary. Here is a man who chose faith over fear regarding God's plan and God's word. Here is a man who chose to have God with us at Christmas rather than be apart from him. And at Christmas, God so generally gave himself for us. It's the greatest expression of love. But he didn't just stop there. What did he do? He continued in ministry for 3 years. He showed us the example of that love as he's touching and healing and he's working with people and just loving them through things, serving and washing feet. And then ultimately, the ultimate expression of how generously God has loved us takes us all the way to the cross where he died for our sins. How much we need to see, how much he loves us. That love came down at Christmas, right? But that love just didn't say, I'm going to stay in the manger. He went to the cross. And that love rose from the grave. And that love says, I'm going to be with you forever. Isn't it awesome to know that God just didn't save you and leave you alone and say, figure it out? But he says, I want to be with you from here on out for all eternity. In fact, let me give you a verse at the very end of the Bible. Look at what God says. You're in a new heaven, a new earth. You're in heaven itself. And he says this in Revelation 21:3. John writes, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the future. God's not giving up on you. How much he loves you. And Christmas shows us that. Christmas shows us he descended to earth that we might ascend to heaven. That he was born that we might be born again. That he became man's servant that we might become God's sons. That he was forsaken for our sins that we might never be forsaken because of our sins. That he died that we might live. The wonderful God that we serve. And that's what we grasp at Christmas. But how many miss it? How many miss that reality of what Christmas is all about? It reminds me of a story of a man who decided to climb up a mountain at the top of the mountain, which he hoped to find all of life's answers. And so he went on that travel and he ascended the heights, and this seeker expected to leave all the cares and the misery of the world behind him in the valley below. But while he was climbing up, he doesn't realize that God was climbing down the mountain into the toil and grief of life. In the midst of the mountain, God and the man pass one another. And of course, God looks at him, but the man's too fixated on his steps and his mind is only to reach the top that he doesn't recognize who has passed him by on the way down. The man gets all the way to the top. He reaches the mountaintop and he finds no answers. There's no peace. There's no God there. What is he going to do? He has two choices. He realizes his climbing up was pointless, and he can either go down the mountain with a heart that's bitter, saying, where is the meaning of life? It's all empty. I don't understand these things. And he goes away in his bitterness. Or he can go back down the mountain, in a sense, retracing his path, remembering the one he passed by on the way. And when he gets down to the valley, God is there, ready to meet him. You see, that reality of love came down at Christmas, but not everybody is seeing what Christmas is all about. They think it's all about the glitz and the glitter and the presents and the, you know, the family and this, that, and the other. Those are side issues. I'm not saying they're not important and they're not good, but I'm saying don't miss the very heart of Christmas. That Christ came to us. That God is here with us. And God is here with you in the now. In the now. Years ago, there were two Americans who were invited by the Russian Department of Education to teach moral and ethics to orphanages. And when the holiday season approached, the men told the orphans the Christmas account, the first time they ever heard it. And one man said, we told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem and finding no room in the inn. The couple went to the stable and where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. And then they gave the kids some arts and crafts, three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger, and each child was given a paper square cut from a yellow napkin, and the children listened to the story. They listened with amazement in their eyes, and as they were assembling their manger, one of the Americans noticed that one of the boy, instead of having one baby in the manger, he had actually put two babies in the manger. And so the man called for a translator, a Russian translator, and asked the boy why there are two babies in the manger. And crossing his arms in front of him, he began to look at his scene and began to recount the story very seriously. And for this young boy who had heard the Christmas story only once, this is how he related it. The little boy started to ad lib. He made up his own ending to the story. He said, and when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everyone else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I keep him warm, that would be a good gift. And so I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always. The little boy grasped the reality. When we think about God with us, it's an invitation to come into a personal relationship with God, to come out of the darkness of sin and into the fellowship and wonder of a relationship with God. He wasn't asking me to climb a mountain and get to him. He was coming down the mountain, descending from the glories of heaven into my mess, into this world, because he loved me that much. And I would tell you this, that God is with you when the diagnosis isn't good. Listen, he's your comforter. He's your helper. He's your friend. Run into his arms. He's with you in those seasons when you feel all alone. He's with you when you lose your job, when you can't figure out how to make ends meet. He's still your provider, still your sustainer. He's with you when the world casts you aside or maybe has kicked you to the curb. He's still God, your lover of your soul. And he's with you when you don't know what to do, when your family falls apart, when your kids go sideways, when your spouse leaves you, or you don't know what the future holds. Let me tell you, he's with you. He's still a good shepherd. He's still the lover of your soul and your leader. And he's with you when death comes around and comes knocking on your door, and even this time of the year. You almost wish that if just for a moment that death would just stop at Christmas. Once we've hit Thanksgiving, no one dies till the beginning of the year. Just put a pause on it, Lord. Because it's such a heartache and a tragedy. And what happens is this, is that people get scarred at Christmas. And they say, I just want the holidays to pass. Why? Because everything they remember is bad. The death of the loved one, the loss of the job, the loss of the family, the issues going on in the family. It's not merry. It's not hopeful. I just want it to pass and get to the new year so I don't have to think about it again. If you're in that place, listen, God wants to redeem Christmas for you. Don't live in the past. He wants to say that pain is real, that hurt is real, but I want to bring you into a brand new redemption of Christmas and what it's about. I want you to focus on how much hope I've given you of life ahead. I want you to focus on the reality of God's love for you that never fails. And stop letting that define your life. It hurts. He gets it. We're not devaluing the pain. We're taking it where it needs to go, and that's to the Lord. And when you surrender that to him and say, Lord, you know what? I'm laying it at your feet. And I want you to redeem this Christmas and everyone from here on forward. I never want to be at that place where I don't get to enjoy you because I'm stuck battling the issues that have wrapped around my feet. I'm going to leave the pain where it goes. I'm going to take it to the cross. I'm going to let it loose and say, God, redeem this one and show me your power. Because I'm not defined by the past hurts. I'm defined by the cross and the present future that I have with him. God loves you. He's never stopped. And you may know his love. You may say, I know God loves me. But are you walking in that love? Are you enjoying that fellowship with him? Are you allowing the Lord to speak to your heart and bring joy to your life and peace in your life? It's not just coming to church on Christmas. It's meeting the Savior. It's meeting the one who came to me to bring me out of my mess. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. And I want to close with this verse. Out of John 3:16-17, you know it so well, but it's every reason to share it at Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes we forget verse 17. We think, yes, Lord, you did that. Thanks for saving me. But we forget this reality that sin comes to condemn. God did not come to condemn. God came to save. And he's not standing ready to thunk you on the head. He's ready to embrace you. But the question is for us is this, is what will we do with what we know? Will we embrace him? We say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want to thank you for all that you've done. I want to see you more. I want to develop that relationship with you. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Will we embrace him? Or will we simply resort him to the manger for the season? Love came down at Christmas. God moved to us, and our response now is to move to him. Like the shepherds saying, let's go check this out. Our response is, Lord, if you came to me, if you loved me first, then I want to love you in return. In fact, 1 John says that we love him because he first loved us. My eyes have been opened to how much God loves me. So why wouldn't I want to love him back? Because there's nothing on earth like him. He's that good. Let's pray.